What I want to share with you today and for the next couple of weeks is we're going to take a good hard look at compassion. Originally, I was thinking we'll just look at compassion this Sunday. And honestly, that was the plan when I woke up this morning. But I think we'll split it up and we'll take it a section at a time instead of trying to do it all today. And so what I want to encourage you to do is open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to look at the end of the chapter around verses 35 through 38. And we're going to consider compassion. What does this mean? What does it lead to? And I think that the starting point for compassion to kind of start thinking about it is really God and His compassion for us. If you look through the Bible, lots of times, depending on the translation you have, sometimes the original words that mean compassion can be mercy or tenderheartedness and things along those lines. So there's a lot of talk about God's compassion. That is, because He is so compassionate, that He does not destroy us, that He does not forsake us, that He does not leave us. And what better way of looking at God's compassion than looking to see Jesus' attitude and where His compassion was focused and directed. And so in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is going through His ministry, and in verse 35, where we'll pick up, Matthew says, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So He's just going through all these different towns and He's going through the synagogues and He's teaching and He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and He's healing disease and He's healing sickness. He's laying His hands on people. He's saying a word. Nothing is out of reach for Him. It doesn't mean that He is going and healing everybody. What it means is that we can't even start, if Matthew wanted to list out the healings He was doing, he would just make it really long. So He did a big umbrella. He's healing every kind of sickness. He's healing every kind of disease. There is nothing that comes to Jesus in the form of a human hurt that He does not have power or ability over. Now, having power or ability over something does not mean He automatically does it. Just because He has the ability to heal does not mean He always has to heal. Just because He has the ability to raise from the dead doesn't mean He always does it. I think sometimes we kind of get in the mindset of, if He can do it, He should always be able to do it. No, He has sovereignty over His power. He can do it when He feels like it. And He cannot do it when He does not feel like it. And when He is in a place where people do not believe in Him, it's amazing. He does very little miraculous acts. When people come to Jesus and they say, "Show us a sign," He says, "I'm not giving you anything. You had a sign. I'll give you one more sign. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And that's the last sign I'll ever give you." It's amazing when people try to get Jesus to prove who He is, He doesn't do it. Not right there, not the way they want Him to. And so as we read this, to think that, well, Jesus should always act, well, that's not quite right. Because that means, you know, if we're going to declare to Him that He has to always do what He has the ability to do, then we're making Him work for us. And it doesn't work that way. He is the Lord. He is God. He is the King. I've never heard of a king that the subject said, "You do this now." These days in England, but that's because that king or queen's a figurehead. But when a king or a queen has power, nobody tells them what to do. And truly, Jesus has all the power. And so it's in this context, as He's going through His ministry and He's doing all these things, that in verse 36, Matthew tells us that seeing the people, He, Jesus, felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Jesus just looks around. I mean, we just can't even imagine what he must have gone through every day of his life. Going around seeing the sin, seeing the broken relationships, seeing the choices that everybody was making for themselves or against themselves and against God to harm themselves, to harm their neighbors, and seeing the disease and the ravages of sin upon humanity. It had to get tiring for a man. This is why he so often had to go away and pray. He was fully human, and it was his reliance on the Holy Spirit that got him through it. He is fully God, but he was also fully human. And so as a man, he relied on God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit to sustain him. And he looks around and he sees the people. And as he sees the people, I don't know about you, but how do you feel sometimes when you see the people around you? You know, if you see people that are nitpicking one another, or if you look around and you see people who are mistreating maybe even you, maybe they're ugly to you, maybe they're getting in the way, maybe the person, it always seems to be, I always go to the road and driving when I start thinking about how I feel about other people. But that person that just had to cut you off, I love it when I'm driving down the road and somebody comes up behind me and has to get over into the other lane, swing around me, get in front of me to slam on their brakes for that red light that we are both going up to. Forgive me for not wanting to wear out my brakes. I'm coasting to that one. What's your feeling when they do that? What does your heart say? Well, the person that's rude to you in the line, or the customer on the phone who's rude, or the one who you did everything for them that they asked you to do and they're still not satisfied, what do you feel about them? How about those family members as we're getting ready for Thanksgiving that never seem to be reasonable? And for some reason, it's your turn again to bend over backwards for them. How does that make you feel? What is your feeling towards those people? What about those people that just annoy you? They don't even have to be around you. They just annoy you. What is your heart feeling about those situations? The one thing that kind of makes me question my being a pastor is I am such a political animal. I love, to a certain degree, politics. And it drives me nuts that half this country is so insane. And I'm sure it doesn't matter which half I was on, I would always think the other half is insane, because if you listen to either half, the other half is insane. And they'll just annoy you. Do you feel anger? Do you feel frustration? What do you feel when you look around at the world and you see how messed up it is and how everybody just seems to be able to make it more messed up? Amy had the kids, they're studying insects now, so they were reading about ants and watching a movie about ants. And it was so funny because it was this old Disney cartoon about the ants and the grasshopper. And it was so prophetic because the grasshopper singing a song, "The world owes me a living." And of course the ants are all working real hard. But the grasshopper singing, "The world owes me a living, you know, there's plenty of food around." I don't know exactly what the song was, I'm kind of making up that part. But I remember his thought was, the world owes him a living. He should have nothing to do but to sit around singing and dancing. And I thought, boy howdy, the grasshoppers won! Because there's a lot of people today that think that way. And I can't help but just, maybe I need to stop and pray and ask for forgiveness, because I don't sound very compassionate, do I? It's tough to be compassionate at times. And yet, Jesus, who was completely righteous, not self-righteous in the way that we're self-righteous, he was truly self-righteous in that in himself he was righteous. And he looks around at the entire mass of people around him, all of them wanting a piece of him. and he feels compassion for them. He looks around and he just feels compassion. And remember, as we were finishing up the book of Romans, compassion was the seat of emotions, basically. It had the idea of kind of, I was probably a little bit too vulgar last week and talking about bowels moving, but it has that idea of a stirring in your stomach, but not quite in your stomach. A stirring that you ache inside for another person, for another group of people. And as he looks around, that's what he feels. And his reasoning is because as he looks, he sees that the people are distressed and they're dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. That word distressed has the idea of being troubled. That there are things that trouble them, that are affecting their lives, that are making it so that their lives are not easy. You know, you solve one problem and another problem pops up. One day you're going along, you're driving along, nothing's going wrong, and all of a sudden your car starts overheating or your tire blows out. And that's such an annoyance because now your life has been interrupted by an accident or something that you have no control over. And you have to go through the actions and the processes of fixing it. Then you get home. And a little while later, your heater goes out or your AC goes out. Or a pipe bursts and it floods something. And now you got that problem to deal with. And then you got kids and they do this. Or you got brothers and sisters and they do that. And then you got work and these things happen at work. And there's all sorts of things that keep coming around and affecting us and attacking us and troubling us in our lives. That's what he saw, that they were distressed, that they could not get ahead. They keep trying and they keep trying, but something keeps coming up and this problem happens, that problem happens, and you get to the point where you just wish for 1 week there were no problems. And that's why Western civilization invented vacation. And we have found out that that doesn't work so well, does it? Most people, when you talk to them, when they've come back from a vacation, what do they say? I need a vacation from my vacation. And so we're distressed, we're troubled. But not only that, we're dispirited. The people were dispirited. And that word, it kind of has the idea of being cut off. That's kind of the root of the word. And where it's used elsewhere, it's the idea of having something being cut off or being separated, that they're scattered. They're cut off from one another. Our ability to relate to each other in a healthy and normal, holy way is disrupted. We have nobody guiding us, no one caring for us. We're like sheep without a shepherd. And sheep are dumb animals that need somebody to guide them. They need somebody to care for them, to watch over them, to protect them. And if you don't have a shepherd, if you don't have somebody guiding the sheep, they will go wherever they want to go. And they will do whatever looks good to them. And oh, look, you know, she's going off in there. Let's do that. I remember in my first year as a pastor, I went and talked to our director of missions, and I was telling him some of the things that we were going through at my church. And he wanted to tell me a story. His father owned a ranch in Brownwood, and they kept sheep. And one morning, some of the sheep were missing, and he drove around, and he went up over a tank, over the bank of a tank, and looked in, and there were 5 ewes drowned themselves. And so he had to go down into that tank and start dragging them out of the water. And he remembers, he said he was a young boy, but he remembers his dad dragging those lambs, those sheep, out. And he was just muttering to himself. So, the S word. You know, so, I'm not supposed to use the F word either. Well, you know, STUPID. So STUPID. As he's pulling them out. Because he knew that one of those sheep went down for a drink of water. Her wool got heavy. She could not get out. The other one said, oh, she's going for a swim. They followed her in. And they all died. And he just kept on saying, sheep. So STUPID. And unfortunately, director of instruments was saying, so, you know, this is all you're dealing with in the church. We're like sheep. We're going to follow somebody, not because they're smart, not because they know the right thing to do, but just because, well, they're going that way. Let's go that way. Yay! Not realizing they're following one another to the death. And that's what Jesus saw when he looked out on humanity. You and I, we probably, when we look out on humanity, when we look around, not ourselves, of course, but everybody else around us, if they would just do this, if they would just do that, if they would just straighten up this area of their lives, they wouldn't be such an annoyance to me. They would just, you know, treat me the way I want to be treated. We can look around and we can see the same things that Jesus saw. The only difference is we probably a lot of times are more judgmental than he was. But he looks around and he understands us better than we understand ourselves. That's one of the things I love about God. He is such a creative God, and he created so many people in different ways, and he knows us so intimately. As Jesus said it, hey, I know every single hair on your head. And as a kid, I think most of us as kids, we're thinking, wait a minute, is God really sitting there counting every single hair? When I get to heaven, can I say, God, how much hair do I have on my head? And he's going to tell me the number. Now, because God has all knowledge, I'm sure he does, and he could bring that out. But it's not like he spends his waking hours, not that he ever sleeps because he's always awake, but it's not like he spends his time sitting there counting our hairs. It's just he has such great, infinite knowledge and wisdom. He knows everything about us. He even knows these mundane details, like how many hairs are on our heads. When you go and ask him, you got to ask him for a specific year, though, because if you ask him how many hairs you had on your head when you were 60, it might be different than when you were 12. He knows so much about us. He knows why we do the things that we don't even understand. Have you ever had that feeling where you say, why do I say these things? Why do I get upset about that? And sometimes we know the reason, but sometimes we just don't know. Why do I open up my mouth? Sometimes it might be, why don't I stand up for myself? Why don't I say anything? Some of us are sitting here saying, man, I wish I had that problem. And that's one of the funniest things. Half of us say, why can't I ever say the right thing? The other ones are saying, why can't I ever keep my mouth shut? And we wonder, why do we do this? And maybe we have an idea. God has so much more of an idea than we do. He knows it on such deeper levels than we can plumb in ourselves. And Jesus, looking around, sees the people. And he knows our sin. He knows our failures. He knows our struggles. And he feels compassion. His spirit, his soul, his heart is stirred for us. And this isn't just something that Jesus brought on the field. I mean, this is something God's been feeling ever since the beginning. Imagine the first man and woman after they have sinned. They are hiding from him. They don't even really understand why they're hiding. They were just afraid. Think of all the things they're dealing with. I'm naked. What does this mean? I don't know, but I'm naked. I don't want to be seen. What's changed? I hear God coming. What do we do? I don't know. I don't want to be seen. Let's hide. All the things they were going through that they didn't really fully understand. What does God do? Granted, yeah, he curses them. Because you've done this, this is the punishment. But then what does he do? He does something that is so against his, he can't do anything outside of his nature. But it is so contrary to who he is. He kills animals that have done nothing. And he skins them so that he can provide clothing for this man and this woman that don't have a clue. He is the giver of life. And he gives life to them again by taking these animals' lives. And he shows great compassion to the man and the woman, giving them clothing. And throughout history, as human beings have struggled and they have fought and they have done such terrible things, God continually shows compassion. He showed compassion to Cain. He shows compassion to Noah and his family. on and on again, compassion keeps flowing out of him. And I think if there's one refrain that keeps on going through my mind a lot of times is why doesn't God just get tired of us? Why doesn't he just quit? Because he's got such compassion. Oh, he feels anger and he feels the judgment and he feels his remorse in ever creating humanity. But then he's got compassion. And it's his love for us, and he realizes why we are the way we are. And he knows we can't fix it. And so he's got great compassion. And that's why Jesus says, look around you. The harvest is plentiful. There is so much work to be done. There is so much that can be reaped because these people are completely lost and they need the truth. They're troubled by so many things and there's nothing that they can do to solve it for themselves. They need me. They need what I'm bringing. They need what I have. And therefore, let's beg the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest. Let's beg the Lord that he would work to take these people who are troubled and relieve them of their troubles. To take these people who are dispirited, who are dispersed without a shepherd, let's give them a shepherd. Let's guide them. There's no other way for him to look at us but without that compassion. And so while we kind of go through all these strikes and struggles and we feel compassion. We see people in sorrow. We see people in need and our hearts go out to them. Not perfectly, not consistently, not all the time. God is so much greater than us because he is consistent and his heart goes out to us all the time. He feels great compassion for us no matter what. This is the root of compassion. And this is the amazing thing to me in our country where we try to remove God. I love the fact that evolution is one in the classrooms and in the government. And yet, nobody lives according to evolution. We don't live according to survival of the fittest. If we did, there would be no government programs to take care of the suffering, the sick, the old, the weak. Evolution is survival of the fittest. It's amazing that in a group of people who so strongly try to ignore God, something that can only come from God still lives on. Why do we feel compassion about people who are suffering in other countries? Why do we feel compassion about homeless people? Why do we have the desire to take our tax dollars, our hard-earned money, and give it to people who aren't doing anything to earn it? It's not evolution. It's not survival of the fittest. It's not any human focus. It's something that only comes from God. It's called compassion. Next week, we're going to look at how well we do living out and acting out compassion. But this thing that's got a mark on every person in the world, no matter how evil or wicked they get, they have compassion for one thing or another. It comes straight from God, who lived it greater than anybody else. He looks around and he sees us and he sees the people around us and he sees the entire world, and we can sit here thinking, why is it such a messed up place and why does God keep on putting up with it and why does he do this? The answer is he sees it. And his compassion for humanity guides and directs him to send his son to die on the cross. To sacrifice himself, to raise him up again from the dead, so that he can give him a shepherd, that he can start leading them. What great compassion he has shown us, huh? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work you've done in our lives and for the grace you have shown us. We thank you, Father, that you are not just a righteous God, that you are not just an all-powerful God, but that you have great love, that you are love. And it is because of your love and your knowledge and your wisdom that you have such great compassion for us. That you do not destroy us, you do not shun us and turn us aside. You understand us better than we understand ourselves. And you approach us, and you come to us, and you sacrifice for us because of your love. We thank you, Father, and we pray that as we go through this week, we would consider the compassion you have shown us, and we would look to those around us and consider the compassion you show them. We pray, Lord, that you would challenge us to consider, how are we doing reflecting who you are to those around us? How are we doing reflecting the compassion you have given us, even in our own lives, to our family, our friends, our attitudes? Do we even have the attitude that you have so perfectly shown? We ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.